Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. If you're going to use a pew Bible, Ezra chapter 1 is on page 389 of your pew Bible. So this morning we're starting a new series, and it's called Building Culture. And so as we look around, our culture is in a little bit of a difficulty, but does that mean that we have to go the same route? No. You and I can set a course and say, no, we're going to build a culture God's way, and that way our families will be different, our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods can be different. They don't have to go the same way of what we see around in our world today. How is our culture different? I mean, is our culture actually in need of some building or some rebuilding? Think about what it might have been like when you were a younger person. I'm talking to the older adults here this morning. And go back in time and think about what people daydreamed of doing or wanting to do. And there was a day where people would say, hey, when I grow up, I want to be a teacher, or I want to be a firefighter, or even I want to be a minister. But our culture is different today. And here's an example. Little cities and big cities across this country are having trouble filling the slots of people that would be law enforcement officers. Here is an example in Chicago where they're saying, who wants to be a cop? And actually they're talking more about Chicago and other cities there. And they say, it seems like no one wants to be a cop. No one wants to be a police officer this day. So they have sometimes signing bonuses and so forth, but they continue to struggle to try to find people that say, yes, I'll serve, I'll be a law enforcement officer. Similarly, there are situations where there are a lack of teachers. Here's an example of New Jersey bemoaning the situation. They just ask, well, who wants to be a teacher? And then they go back and say, well, not many in New Jersey. So they're going through in this article, and they're talking about the number of teachers that are retiring, the number of slots that are already open, and their concern for what it means for the education system there in the future. It's not different here in the state of North Carolina, or even in California and many other places. States all throughout the United States are in a situation where they lack people that want to go into teaching. We could put up another picture and show ministry there. There are fewer people that want to go into ministry today. And so on any given Sunday, there are numerous churches that have no pastors. And then there are others that would like some associate pastors or some assistants and so forth to come up. And so there's fewer people wanting to go into the ministry and so forth today. All throughout the country, there is even a shift, you might say, where American jobs are shifting and there's different types of work and different things going on. So as you look at the culture, there's a shift where there's a shift away from service, but there's also a shift when it comes to the type of jobs that people do. And then what may be most concerning to me and probably to you is there's a shift when it comes to faith. We talk about this from time to time, but you can see as you look in the United States that the number of people that would be Bible-believing Christians is shrinking. And actually, as you look at what's happening, especially with the younger generation, you see the people that say they believe nothing in particular as the biggest group. In fact, here's a group that talks about that is from the Pew Research Society, and they say nuns make up the nation's fastest growing group. And then they say the second largest religious category, eclipsed only by Catholics and outnumbering even Southern Baptists. So there are more nuns, people that believe nothing in particular today, than there would be Southern Baptists. Who are these people? You break it down, and it's interesting. Some of them are secular, but a big bunch of this group, in fact, 36% of them are people that are what's called unattached believers. Those are people that may have grown up in church or may actually had said at one point they were Christians, and now they've slid away, backslid, if you will, and say, you know, I don't really believe in nothing in particular. This is our culture, and it's important to remember, though, it is not the world culture. So though the U.S. culture is sliding away, you heard on Wednesday night that the church in Cuba is exploding. It's not just Cuba. Here is, we see, they talk about the American trends, but they say that's not the case in America, that's not the case in Africa, that's not the case in China. they have experienced the most dramatic change. And so Christian affiliation has risen from 9% to 47.9% in 100 years. The church is exploding in Africa. The church is exploding in China. The church is not exploding here in the United States. You see more and more people leaving their childhood faith. And we don't have time to go through all of that, but that's data showing what people say or why people say they left their faith. They don't believe, a bunch of them. They dislike organized religion, or they're just plain old inactive. But what does this mean like for a church like us? The closest thing we can look at big groups to churches like ours is the Southern Baptist group. And there's a fellow that you may have heard of. His name is Ed Stetzer. He's kind of the head of Lifeway. He does a lot of research. And he's looked at the Southern Baptists, and he's looked at how their growth trends are. And there was a time a couple of years ago in 2014 where he reported that Southern Baptists actually lost numbers for the first time. And people said, well, this is an anomaly. And he came back and developed this chart. And basically he showed, actually, it's not an anomaly. This has been going on for some time. And he traced it back to the 1950s. And the way he did it was by showing the growth rate. And he said in the 1950s, Southern Baptists grew by 4.1%. And then he's showing how the growth rate diminished all the way across and actually has gone into the negative in 2014. Now, that's Southern Baptist, but I suspect you might see similar things with Free Will Baptist, and you might see similar things with really all kinds of evangelical Christian groups. And so what it shows in the world that we live in, the culture is really changing. The attitude about what kind of work one might do, the attitude about what's really important, the attitude about what people believe. And so if you're sitting here this morning, as I feel, as I stand here, I don't want to see this kind of shift impact my family or you or our neighborhood, our church, and so forth. So what do we do to keep that from happening to us, to keep us from sliding away? How do we develop or build a culture so that we grow in the faith and so that 10 years from now, we're not looking at a situation of so-called negative growth where we're still growing and following the Lord? Well, one of the best things I think we can do is look at a situation where it's happened in the past. And so when we go back in time, we know that Judah fell away from the Lord. And because Judah fell away from the Lord, they experienced some terrible, terrible difficulties. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. How these people who had a culture that really collapsed all the way down to, everything in faith and government, and interpersonal relationships and family, how did they build a culture to then go forth and follow the Lord? Well, we read about them, first of all, in Ezra chapter 1. And the Bible says, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word came of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, that it might be fulfilled. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. So if you're wondering when this was that the scripture is talking about, it was 538 BC. It's an actual event. And actually, you probably have heard of Cyrus's cylinder. You know, it's out there, and there's pictures of it in different places. And you can read on Cyrus's cylinder, if you could read that language, and you would see that he talks about these particular events, sending people, different groups that have been conquered, sending them back to worship, as he termed it, their God. What is the context of this situation? To see the context, you actually have to look over to the left there at the last part of the book of 2 Chronicles. In the 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I want you to look at that and scroll down to verse 17. And it says, "Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of God, and the treasures of the king and his princes, All these he brought to Babylon. Talk about Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, and they burned the house of God. They burned the temple. They burned the house of God. They broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and they burned all of its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the Sabbaths that it lay desolate, it kept the Sabbath and to fulfill 70 years. You think you've got it bad, and I think I've got it bad. These people had it bad. They burned, you might say, Washington, D.C. down. That would be the equivalent. They destroyed the White House. They destroyed the churches. They destroyed the temple in this example, is what they actually did here. And so as you think about these people, they truly had a culture that collapsed. And so you can say in some ways that's something that happened to us. Some of you grew up in a different day. Some of you, even when the Bible was actually taught in schools and people actually prayed to the Lord and it was legal and it was actually the expectation. That was some time ago. And so as we look at the context, we've got to ask ourselves, how do you build a culture in the midst of a crooked and perverse culture? So you could say our culture has eroded. Well, how do we go forth and how do we build a culture after these things have happened to us? Well, that's exactly what's happening here in this chapter. And if you go back and look at verse 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. First thing I want you to note is that is something that Jeremiah had promised. The book of Jeremiah says that after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon. So after 70 years, that king is going to be punished. That nation is going to be punished for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making their land an everlasting waste. And I will bring upon all that land all the words that I have uttered against it. So he's like, after a time, after 70 years, it's going to start over again. He said a similar thing over in chapter 29, verse 10. 70 years that you're going to be in exile, and then I'm going to begin to bring people back. So the first thing you and I can look at as we look at our particular culture situation is we have to remember that God keeps his promises. God promised these people, I'm going to bring you back. In 70 years, I will bring you back to this place. And so as you and I are going through and living our life and we see things that we don't particularly like, it's important for us to remember God keeps his promises to us. Now, as you sit here this morning, what are some of the promises that you think about? What are promises that God has made to you that you're holding on to this morning? Well, first of all, I like to think about the promises we see in Psalm chapter 37, where the Lord says, trust in the Lord and do good. So here you go. I'm telling you, God says, to trust in me, and I'm telling you to go forth and do good. I'm telling you to dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So this is a promise, okay? I'm telling you, he says, to become a friend, to become someone that really likes faithfulness, doing what you're supposed to do, being in the Word, being with God's people, faithfulness. Delight yourself, he says, in the Lord. So here comes the promise. And he will give you the desires of your heart. So what promise has God given to you? To be faithful. To trust in him, he says, to do good, to put your faith in him and to follow him. And he says, if you delight in him, it's all about God. He's the one you want to please. He's the one you think about. He says he will give you the desires of your heart. That is quite a promise. That's a promise, isn't it? Well, I want a new car or I want a new job. Well, here's the thing now. What he's really getting at is when you get your heart in tune with the Lord, it says Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. God begins to move in your heart and make you want what he wants you to want.
And so the idea is that you are so in tune with the Lord that you want what He wants, you see. And you don't even really sometimes realize that. He says to commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, and He will act. So if you've given your way to Him and you put your trust in Him and He is it, then He will act. He's going to do something. So here's what that means. When you commit your family to the Lord, your children to the Lord, your job to the Lord, God is going to act in some way, in some manner. And so where we live in a culture where people don't really think a lot about how God should impact their job or their families or their own lives. And what you see is what we get for in those situations. But when you commit it to the Lord and you're delighting to Him, He's going to act in your family. He's going to act in your life, in your workplace. He's going to do something, and it's going to be good. That same song says, He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. So don't begin to figure it out yourself. Well, I know the Bible says this, but this is the way you really need to do business. Or I know the Bible says this about family, but this is the 21st century. No, wait on the Lord, be patient, and fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. So you see people and say, well, hey, this guy stole, or this guy stepped over this person, or this guy is mean, and he seems to be getting ahead of it. Basically saying, don't you fret or do not worry about evildoers. You just be patient and know that God is going to work. He's going to act. Refrain from anger. So that's a promise. Don't go out there and get all angry and upset about it. Forsake wrath. Get away from those things. Fret not yourself. Don't sit around and worry and be constantly ruminating on what other people have done that's bad, that only tends to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off. That's a promise too. That person that steals or that person that hurts others, that's going to come to pass. There's going to be consequences for that. He says, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. So when you think of it, God has given us promises as well. He's told us in the Proverbs, He says, look, if you'll acknowledge me, He says, I will make your path straight. He's told us in the Proverbs also, if you'll honor me with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce, He says, then your barns will be filled with plenty. Now, it may not be that you are Mr. Bill Gates or someone in that line, but you will be saying, I'm going to take care of you. Your vats will be bursting forth. He gives us other promises about training our children. He says, if you'll train them in the way they should go, you'll teach them the word. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. And he says, gives some promises to children too. If you'll honor your parents, you can have a life, a long life. He gives us promises about prayer and basically tells us, look now, if you'll confess your sins to one another and you'll pray, your prayers will be answered. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And perhaps the best promise of all is what Jesus gave us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. There are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. I have made a place for you in heaven. So this morning, you and I have promises that God has given us. And so as we go forth and we live our lives, it's important that we build a culture based on those promises. If I do my work in this way, if I rear my family in this way, if I treat my parents in this way, if I treat my money as if it belongs to the Lord in this way, and then I begin to develop a culture based on those promises. The other thing I see here in Ezra 1, not only did God fulfill those promises, but God was moving. You go back and look there at verse 2, and it says, thus says the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. God was at work through Cyrus the king. And so it's important for us to remember God is always at work as well. And so whether we're needing police officers or teachers or more people to go into ministry, and whether people may seemingly be falling away from the faith, God is at work in all of those things. And so many times we fret or we worry about things we ought not to worry about. The proverb reminds us the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. Is that not what this passage here tells us? Cyrus's hand was in the heart was in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord pushed him to want to go and to allow allow Judah to rebuild the temple. So God is always working in some way. And so whether it's an election that doesn't go quite the way we had wanted it to, or whether it's some change in our workplace or some change at school, it's critical to always remember God is at work. Somehow, some way, God is at work in this situation. One of the things you see in the rise of the nuns, we talk about that, and sometimes people begin to say, oh no, everyone's falling away from the faith. I will say, when you really drill down and look at that data, it's not people that tended to be going to church every week. It's not the people that tend to be reading their Bibles every day that are falling away from the faith. It tends to be people that were hit and missers, that it really wasn't that much of a priority to them. In other words, their faith was not much of a faith, you see. And so as you begin to look at it, what's really happening is the tares are kind of falling away. And it's becoming clear about who's a Christian and who's not. And so you can even see God at work in that. You keep on going here and you see in verse 3 that it says, whoever's among you of all his people, may his God be with him. So Cyrus admits, I'm not a believer here. This is your God, okay? But may your God be with you. And he says, let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who's in Jerusalem. So this tells you a lot about this man. This man is probably as lost as he can be. He probably believes that there's a God in different cities, and this is the God, your God, is the one that's at Jerusalem. So I want you to go down to Jerusalem, and I want you to build your temple. Now he says, if you want to go, okay? I'm not twisting your hand, or I'm not forcing you, but if you want to go. And basically what he's saying is, if you want to step out of your comfort zone, if you want to leave this place, and you want to go build your temple, take off and go. And I think there's something there for you and I. If you're going to build a culture, you're going to have to step outside of your comfort zone. You have to do some things that everybody else is not doing. In fact, you're going to hear, if you're a parent and you're stepping outside your comfort zone, you're going to hear a lot from your kids. Well, everybody else does this, and you're going to say, yes, but you're not everybody else, and they'll quit asking that. So you see that you're a different person. You go in a different direction, but sometimes you feel like you're all out there by yourself. This was a difficult thing. Do you want to leave this place where you have built homes and you build families and you want to go back to Jerusalem, which it may not be so safe there. There are no walls there. You'd have to rebuild the temple. Do you want to exert that energy, or do you want to just stay where you're at? One of the things you could say about our culture is it is complacent. I read a book last week called The Complacent Class, and they talked about how people don't move the way they used to move. People don't, there's not the kind of ingenuity, with Americans at least, that there used to be. And he ends the book and he talks about, look, this is scary because something's going to happen, and this country is going to be in a very difficult situation if people are not willing to move outside their comfort zone. So what I would say to you this morning, if you're going to build a culture that impacts your family and directs them toward the Lord and impacts our community, then you and I are going to have to step out of our comfort zone and do some things that are kind of difficult for us from time to time. We're going to have to try some things out. And so he asked them to do that there. If you scroll down and you look there in verse 4, he says, and let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold and goods with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. Notice God was working and God was calling people to go to Jerusalem. You see it right there in verse
right there in verse 6, you see these people being moved and so forth, and they're going. And so what it means for us is we've got to allow God to work in us. God puts it on your heart, you know, I really should be talking to my neighbor about this, or I really should be sharing God with my classmate, or I really should be going in this direction. He impresses something upon our hearts, and we need to allow God to work within us. Paul wrote about this in Philippians, and he says, it is God who works in you. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and He's working in you to accomplish His will. He's working in you to both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So do your work. Do all things, he says, without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So you're to go forth, and you're to go into the middle of a culture, and you're to help people to find Christ. He goes on and says in verse 16, as you do that, you hold on to the word of life, that in the day of Christ, when Jesus returns, he says, I can be proud and I will not have sent you in vain. And so I ask you this morning, how is God working in your heart? What is it that God is impressing upon you to do? And I'm going to say this to you. If you're reading your Bible every day, and if you're taking the time to pause and to pray and be still and listen to the Lord, then when you go to work or you go to school or you move throughout your neighborhood, God is laying on your heart steps that you need to take to build the culture around you. There's things that are just no-brainers, so to speak. Honor your parents and train up your children the way they should go. But there's also specific things like, hey, take George out to eat and share the gospel with him. And so the point is to allow yourself to step out of your comfort zone and to allow God to work within you. And I want you to note, most people did not do that, did they? In fact, you can see as you look the ones that did, and their names are recorded. If you look there in chapter 2, there are all kinds of names. Look in there in verse 3, the sons of Parosh, 2,172. The sons of Shephthah, 372. And as you look at it, what you see is there's just a whole lot of names on a list. And as you're here this morning, I want you to think about how God often uses lists. And he often puts names on a list. The people that build a different culture have their names on a list. Now, these people are the folks that were going to go back to Jerusalem, and they were going to build the temple. That was their goal. They would eventually rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. They were going to build a new government. They were going to build new families. They were going to build new lives that were focused on the Lord. And their names are on a list. What about you? Is there a name, or is your name on a list somewhere? Moses, you may remember, he talked about some list that the Lord had, and he talks about it in Exodus 32. Israel has sinned, and Moses says to the Lord, he says, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for them gods of gold. They've gone into a different culture, a perverted culture. But now, if you will forgive their sin, so please forgive them of their sin. But if not, blot me out of your book. Take my name off that list, he says, that you have written. But the Lord said, you know, he told him, I'm not blotting your name out of the book. There's a book somewhere, is in heaven, and their name's on that list. Moses refers to it. There's also another reference to it in the book of Revelation. I want you to notice what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. The sea, this is a day out in the future. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged. There was a time, there is going to be a time when we're judged. All people who've ever lived. Each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there's a second death, which is far worse, he says, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This morning I ask you, is your name on that list?
Make sure your name is on that list, because what he's talking about here is what will happen to those whose names are not. And as your name is on that list, remember that you're building a different kind of life. You're focused on a different city. As we go forth, we're concerned about building a culture that honors the Lord, whether it be in our job, whether it be in our family, whether it be the way we worship the Lord. And as we go forth, we must always remember that God does not forget us. These people went through some difficult times, 70 years of hardship, but God did not forget them, and God does not forget you. So go and build the culture that He has called you to build. Father, we thank You for what we've seen from Your Word this morning. We ask, Lord, that You'll help us, Lord, to build the culture that we've called to build. As we think about our families, as we think about our coworkers, as we think about the different situations that we're in, help us, Lord, to do our best to build the culture You've called us to build. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want you to stand to your feet this morning, and maybe you're here this morning, and the first thing you need to do when it comes to build a culture is to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning you say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my life. I commit to following You until the day I die. You never prayed a prayer like that? Pray that prayer right now, there where you stand, or come to this altar and pray it here. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you're concerned because you know you need to build this kind of culture in your own situation, your own home. You need to be trying to build this culture in your workplace and in your community, in your neighborhood. Maybe this morning you ask the Lord to help you, to work within you, to use you, to build the culture that He wants around you. You know what you need to pray. Pray it now there where you stand, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here while Lynn plays.